Probably for some people, it's been like this for a while, but sometime during the summer, I got stuck in my crawl that I wasn't going to pay Dish Network or DirecTV any more of my money. I wasn't going to do that. So I decided I was going to pay YouTube that same money that I was giving Dish Network and or DirecTV. But I don't have, like I used to have, like a DVR, so I could set this game to record and I could go home and I don't think I would miss a minute of it. And I could probably do that too with YouTube TV. I just don't know how. I don't know how to work it necessarily. So I'm going to go home and whatever quarter it's in, that's where we're going to be. But I say that to say in 2024, some of you all could have like earpieces in and be watching it in your seats and nobody else would have. Don't do that though. I'm not promoting that. I read a story of a divinity school in the Northeast that would invite people to bring a sack lunch and join them on a picnic in the area where they would have a prominent theologian come and give a lecture about God. And so one year they had a scholar come speak and he spoke for about 2.5 hours telling that audience there that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was false, according to him. And he quoted scholar after scholar and book after book, and they all concluded, too, that there was no such thing as the physical, historical resurrection. And then the speaker said, does anybody have any questions? And after about 30 seconds or so, a white-haired elderly minister stood up and said, I do have a question. And he reached into his bag and he pulled out an apple and he took a bite of that apple. And he said, my question is a simple one. As he took another bite, he said, I haven't ever read any of those books that you read. And of course he takes another bite. And I can't recite all the scriptures that you can in the original Greek. And he took another bite. Yeah, I can't even pronounce some of those names in the Bible that you've been able to pronounce so eloquently. As he took a final bite and dropped that apple back in his sack, he said, all I want to know is, this apple that I just ate, was it bitter or was it sweet? And the speaker kind of thought for a few moments, and he said, I can't possibly answer that question. I haven't tasted your apple. And that's sort of when the old preacher smiled, and he knew he had what he had on his hook. And he said, neither have you tasted my Jesus. And I think that's what is an important thing. We'll talk a little bit about that tonight, telling people sort of how our Jesus tastes. In Matthew chapter 28, in that chapter there, we kind of get Jesus's final instructions there to his disciples. So Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18, and Jesus says that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Sort of in other words, go tell people how Jesus tastes, so to speak. So a few weeks ago, maybe last week, we talked about the gates of hell and storming the gates of hell. That essentially, once we've became part of Jesus's number, once we became Christians, that Jesus wants us to be on guard against Satan's kingdom and to put Satan on the defensive. We've been called to war, so to speak. And Matthew chapter 28 serves as a pretty good battle cry. Go and make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then observe all that I have commanded you. And then you won't have to do this alone, because Jesus says that I'm going to be with you always to the end of the age. So we'll just look kind of quickly here at the command of Jesus. He first says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So who does Jesus want to have make these disciples? Well, that would be us, right? That would be Christians now. If we have tasted Jesus and he tastes good to us and we love Jesus, Jesus wants us to do something about that. He wants us to talk to other people about him. I think as far as God is concerned, there's really two kingdoms of this world. There's the kingdom of Christ, and then there's the kingdom of the world. There's Satan's kingdom, and I think you belong to either one or the other. Paul would write in Colossians 1 verse 13 that once we became Christians, that the Father delivered us from the domain of darkness, that would be the kingdom of Satan, the world's kingdom, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. It seems that that's the choice, right? You either belong to Jesus or you belong to Satan, and then there's no in between. When Paul would witness to King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, around verse 18, he says what Jesus commissioned him to do. He tells King Agrippa that he is to open the eyes of the Gentiles so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So it's good to remember that we are in a battle. We are in a war with Satan. And it's a war that we are to win. And we're to win by turning people from darkness and turning them to the light, and from the power of Satan to God. And in doing that, we then take that fight to Satan. And so when we think about a fight, or we think about a war, we think about conflicts. And I think a lot of times that's the way we want to do it, right? Is we want to argue with people, maybe even argue with them about becoming Christians or believing a certain way. But I think God says, be careful in doing that. Maybe don't even do that so much. Paul would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 23, to not have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know that it produces quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. So how do we storm those gates of hell? How do we turn people from being Satan's disciples into one of Jesus' disciples? Well, we don't argue, we don't quarrel. We focus on being kind and being gentle, and we trust God for the victory. God will grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. I like the story that one minister, he said that there was a guy that his wife attended church pretty faithfully, but that he would never come to church. And so the preacher before this guy, he had went and he said, "Now, Marvin, I know you have plenty of nice clothes that you can wear to church." And Marvin said, "I do, but not to where you go." Well, that's a pretty tough character right there. So the new preacher decides to go and have a go with Marvin. Now, Marvin's daughter happened to show up who didn't attend the same church that Marvin's wife did, and she had a lot of issues with baptism. And so she began to object to about everything that this preacher said. And his words, he said, "I tried to gently answer her objections, but it was obvious the discussion was going downhill quickly. Eventually, I got back in my car and started driving home, thinking that I had failed and I'd never see Marvin in church. But I was wrong." He said that Marvin did show up a few weeks later and ended up attending regularly, and then invited the minister to come back out to his house one more time, and they spoke at length in the wood shop for quite some time. And Marvin expressed that he wanted to get baptized, which later that day he was. And that minister says from that day on, he was a faithful member of that congregation. And so what made it, he asked, that he decided to become a Christian? And he said this. He said, I think it was this. Everybody else wanted to argue and quarrel. By contrast, I tried, however miserably, to be gentle and kind to his daughter. And that's what ended up mattering the most to him. And so it gets you thinking about how Jesus made disciples. How did he do that? And if you look in places like Mark 1:16, we're told there that Jesus saw Simon and Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets, and they followed him. In Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 9:9, we're told there that Jesus met a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. In fact, in Luke 9:23, it says there that if Jesus speaking, if anyone would come after me, that he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's sort of a pattern, it seems, right? Jesus simply says, "Follow me." He didn't sit down with them and give them a 20-minute dissertation about what exactly that meant. He just simply said, "Follow me." Now, what do you think would have happened if Matthew said, "No, I don't want to follow you"? Well, what would Jesus have done? I believe there are plenty of people that do that, right? Plenty of people tell Jesus, "I don't think so." In Mark chapter 10, there we find Jesus speaking to a rich young man who seemed to love his money more than God. And so Jesus looked at him and loved him. And he said, the one thing you lack, go and sell everything that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. And I think all of us here today know what that young man did, right? It says, at this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. Now, did Jesus go rushing after him and saying, well, wait a minute, sir, wait a minute, sir? Did he try to engage in further discussion? Doesn't seem so. The young man just walked away. So here's the deal, I think. When you tell people about Jesus, that's what a lot of people will do, that they will walk away. And that's not anybody's fault. That's certainly not your fault. If it happened to Jesus, it'll certainly happen to us. And Jesus didn't seem to be worried about it then. I don't think he's necessarily going to be worried about it happening to us now. He just wants us to go out fishing with him, so to speak. Jesus told Peter and Andrew, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." I don't like to fish. I don't have the patience for it. I like to talk too much. I like to move around. Maybe I like to fish. Fishermen don't like me to fish. But now if you're a good fisherman, a dedicated fisherman, a fisherman who cares, if he isn't catching something, what does he do? He might go to maybe a different spot. He might try a different bait. He may come back at a different time of the day. Pretty close, Bob? Pretty close. All right. But he's going to do whatever it takes to catch a fish, but because he knows that there's fish somewhere in that body of water. And that's his goal, right? He intends to catch them. In the same manner, Jesus loves to fish. And I think he wants us to go fishing with him. And again, I hate fishing, but I'd probably go fishing with Jesus anytime. I like the story of a preacher to use this idea. He said that he would go and pick up hitchhikers in northern Michigan on his way to the church building where he worked. And he would always sort of have this prayer. He would say, "Lord, if I pick this person up, give me the strength to talk to them about you." And he said, "I never wanted to force it on anybody. It always just came out of a natural conversation. He didn't want to bother anybody. And he said it would have been great if they were driving by a lake, if somebody said, "Here's a body of water, What prevents me from getting baptized? But he said that never happened, right? Now, I'm not saying that we ought to go pick up hitchhikers. I'm drawing the line there. Don't go and do that. But I do think that it is good and it is prudent to pray to God, to open conversations for us to use and to see what happens from there. That's how we make disciples. That's how we get people to follow Christ. And then I think sort of the best part is you get to baptize that person, right? You get to help in that process. It doesn't just have to be the guy behind the pulpit. You teach someone and they come to that point, you can baptize them. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Again, you don't have to have a title of preacher or elder or deacon or any kind of leader to do the baptizing. That's not taught anywhere in Scripture. So I like to say, if you win them, you dunk them, right? That seems to be the fair trade-off. I like the story of a little young girl that wanted her cousin to become a Christian and did so. Went through a class and her cousin was ready to be a Christian, and she had wrote the minister about what exactly do you say to a person before they get baptized. And I don't think you necessarily have to say anything at all. That's sort of what's great about the Great Commission. We don't baptize people into this church here in Colcord. We don't baptize them in the name of a camp or into a religious organization. Converts are baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, because that's now who they belong to. But then I think there is some responsibility that goes with once you baptize someone. Matthew 28:20 tells us that we should continue teaching our new friends to observe all that I have commanded you. And that doesn't take, I hope it doesn't take a PhD or a Bible college education. It just takes a desire to keep an eye on them, on the team. Take them to church, take them to Bible study, to Sunday school. Invest your life in this person. And so, kind of as we close up tonight, just kind of read the words to a song by a lady named Ann Wilson. And the song is called My Jesus. And I think her words capture a lot of what we've been talking about. And she says, "Are you past the point of weary, in your burden weighing heavy? Is it all too much to carry? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Do you feel the empty feeling, empty shame's done all its stealing, and you're desperate for some healing? Let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way where there ain't no way, rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free. And the good news is, I know that he can do for you what he's done for you, or what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus, and let my Jesus change your life." And so tonight, if you're not a Christian, we urge you to make that decision. If you have any needs from the congregation that you would publicly like that to be made known, please come. As together we stand and we sing.